We're going to read out of the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stopped to look, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. He has risen.
Thank you, Robert. I want us to look at that story pretty carefully this morning. So don't close your Bible. Just leave it right there in Luke chapter 24. Listen, the last 2 weeks, we've spent some time thinking together about what the cross reveals. And we saw the first week that the cross, what the cross reveals about us. We're sinners. We need Jesus. We can't do all that we need to have done. We can't do it on our own. The cross revealed about us. The second week, we talked about what the cross reveals about God. How he loved us so much that he sent his own son, that he provided a way, that he had this planned from the beginning, that he took care of us and welcomes us into his family. So we looked at the cross and what it reveals about us and what it reveals about God. This morning we're going to go beyond the cross and we're going to look at what the tomb reveals. What does the empty tomb reveal about God, about us, about truth? To help us accomplish that, we're going to look at the day that changed nothing and everything. That first Easter Sunday morning was a day that changed nothing and everything. And I'm going to show you what I mean as we look at the story again in Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin at verse 1. As we get to that story that Robert just read for us, I want you to picture what's happening in that area. Sunday morning, the sun will rise soon, and when it does, Sabbath is over. Everything's going to return to the busyness of a regular Sunday in Jerusalem. The merchants will be preparing their places in the marketplace. Children will soon begin running around on the streets. Families will begin to gather. Folks will be on their way to work. The religious leaders will be in their places at the temple. The Roman guards will be in their places around town. Life will look just like it looked every Sunday before this one. It's just a normal, everyday Sunday. The hearts of Jesus' followers, those who loved him, those who were his friends, they're going to carry the same grief that they found on Friday. When they watch Jesus die, their hearts are broken and that grief lingers. The cross had happened. Jesus had died. As far as they could tell, hope had been buried in that tomb with him. And yet, everything had changed. Because just outside that busy city, in a borrowed tomb, the greatest victory in human history had already taken place. Death had been defeated, sin had been paid for, hope had been secured, but nobody understood it fully yet. It was the day that changed nothing and everything. That's how the resurrection works. God can change your entire reality while your circumstances remain just as they were. He can change your eternity while your circumstances are still temporary. That's the meaning of Easter. Not that something magical happens on Easter where life is changed and everything is hunky-dory and wonderful. But instead, life continues on Easter. But now, we know a new reality. We know there's more to the story. We see life from a new living perspective. Let me show you what I mean. First, notice with me this morning, the resurrection doesn't immediately remove confusion. Some things continue pretty much the same. The resurrection doesn't immediately remove confusion. We read in verse 1 that on that first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Taking the spices they had prepared. Notice that they're taking the spices they had prepared. Why would they do that? Well, when they took Jesus off of the cross on Friday, it was getting close to sundown. So when they took him off the cross, they quickly wrapped his body. They didn't have time to properly prepare his body like they do for a normal burial. They just had time to wrap him, kind of maybe clean him up a little bit, do just a little bit, get him in the tomb. They had to get all that done before sundown, because at sundown, Sabbath begins and we don't work. Certainly don't touch dead bodies during Sabbath. So they didn't have time to do it correctly. They took his body from the cross, wrapped him quickly, put him in the tomb, rolled the stone over, and then they had to wait until Sabbath was over. When Sabbath was over early on that Sunday morning, they could return. So now they bring their spices with them to complete the process, to finish the burial rituals, providing for, taking care of his body with honor and respect. What I want you to notice, though, is that they were carrying the spices to come to a dead person, but he was already alive. You see, their perception didn't change reality. Their circumstances hadn't changed. They still were suffering. They still were hurting. They still lost their loved one. They didn't know that anything had changed. But the truth was, the reality was, Jesus was alive. And here they're going to bring spices for somebody who's alive, doesn't need it. Here's why I'm making a big deal out. Some of us came in this morning carrying the spices of our regular life circumstances. We carry with us the weight of a job that we don't like very much, of a boss that's hard to get along with, of a relationship that's frustrating, of disappointments and discouragement. We carry that with us. And Easter doesn't promise that all of that's going to go away or change overnight. But what Easter does is it tells us the fuller truth. That there's something bigger happening in spite of our circumstances. Even though we're still carrying around our spices, there's a truth beyond us. And that is that Jesus Christ loved us so much he died on the cross, but he loved us so much more than that. He came back to life for us and reigns now as the Lord over every life who will give him that reign. He's alive today. That changes not our circumstances all the time, but it at least changes our perspective, how we understand truth. Look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them. I love that because it noted for me that the first reaction to Easter was not celebration. The first reaction to that empty tomb, the first Easter reaction was, huh? What? Where is he? What's going on? Why is the place empty? They were perplexed. See, the resurrection doesn't immediately remove confusion. Many of us live with confusion every day. And we have to understand that the resurrection, Easter, doesn't just clear our minds and open our hearts and make life wonderful. There is still confusion. They're still being perplexed. But we can face those things with a new perspective, a living, hope-filled perspective. In John chapter 20, he tells this part of the story, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They did not yet understand the scripture. Now, I find that interesting because of the time John wrote that, the only scripture that he could have been referring to would have been the Old Testament. And he's saying that the Old Testament pointed to a resurrection, but the folks that day just didn't get that yet. They didn't understand it yet. It didn't change the fact that it was true. It just changed their understanding, their perspective. The resurrection doesn't immediately remove confusion, but it does add a hopeful meaning to our lives. The tomb is empty, and that changes everything. Then I want you to see with me that the resurrection reinterprets your circumstances. Not only does it acknowledge that there's confusion about these things at first, that's normal, that's human, and it doesn't negate the truth of them. Not only that, but also the resurrection reinterprets our circumstances. Maybe God is bigger than your circumstances, and maybe he can use what you're going through for good. You remember Romans 8:28? It says that we know that God works together all things for the good of them who are called according to Christ Jesus. He's working through these things. Now, people who live in the truth of the resurrection, we know he's working. And so it changes, it reinterprets our circumstances. Instead of saying, I just ran into a problem that's so big there's no hope, now we say, I just ran into a problem that is going to let me see God work. We reinterpret our circumstances. Look at our story again in verse 5. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Why are you looking for living people in a cemetery? Why'd you come to the grave to find the man who's alive?" They're pointing out that the resurrection reinterprets our circumstances. They're pointing out, you came thinking you were coming to see a dead man, but that dead man is alive. You instead have come to celebrate his life. You thought you came to prepare him for death, but the resurrection is going to reinterpret your circumstances. And now, instead of thinking you're coming to prepare him for death, you're going to celebrate that he is alive. Jesus told them, by the way, that they could expect this to happen. In Luke chapter 9 at verse 22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus told them everything that was going to happen to him, including his death and that he would be raised on the third day. He told them what to expect. This is why the angels that day said to them, it says, "While they were frightened and bowed their faces, the men said, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee.'" Jesus told you this was going to happen, and sure enough, it has. Now it's just changing the way you interpret, you recognize the circumstances that you're in. The angels didn't give them new information. They said, "Remember the information you already had." The angels were helping them to reinterpret what was happening in their lives. Think of it this way. Think of that moment that the astronomers, what was it, I guess Copernicus and them dudes, that figured out it's not the sun circling around the earth. It's actually the earth orbiting around the sun. See, for hundreds and hundreds of years, I don't know how long, people thought the sun was going around us. But these smart dudes figured it all out, and they said, "No, it's the other way around. We're the ones on the journey. We're going around the sun." Now, as soon as they explained that, what happened the next morning? The next morning, everybody got up, and they looked, and they saw the sun rise in the east, set in the west. Is that right? East and west? Yeah, okay. They saw the sun. See, I never see the sunrise, so I don't know. They saw the sun come up wherever it normally do, and they saw it set wherever it normally do. And nothing changed. It looked like the same thing. But now they had a completely different understanding. That doesn't happen because we're circling, because it's circling us. That happens because we're spinning around while we circle it. The truth never changed. But they gained a new way to interpret the circumstances. They now understand more of the truth. Friends, this is what I want us to get this morning. This is so important. You came in, like I said a while ago, you came in with frustrated relationship, a job you don't like, a boss you don't understand, whatever, frustrations, bad diagnoses, whatever. Easter doesn't erase all of that. But what it does is it gives you an entirely new perspective based on truth. The truth is that we now serve a living Lord who is the great physician. He's the great shepherd. He cares for his sheep all the way through every valley. It changes, it reinterprets our circumstances. You see, the tomb is empty, and that changes everything. Then notice with me as we go quickly now, the resurrection is harder to believe than the crucifixion. Let that sink in a minute because that's a little bit hard to process. The resurrection is harder to believe than the resurrection. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jump down to verse 11. By the time we get down to verse 11, the women have already experienced the empty tomb. They've talked to the angels. They're beginning to catch on that Jesus is alive. So they go now and they tell the disciples, they tell the apostles, "Hey, the tomb is empty. He's not there." And how did the apostles respond or reply? Look at verse 11. "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." It seemed like an idle tale. They couldn't grasp this new information. It was too far beyond their understanding. Why is that? Well, it's because they had a category for crucifixion. In other words, their brain understood crucifixion. They had seen it many, many times. You and I are shocked and horrified by the story of Jesus' crucifixion, but understand for these folks, it was a common practice. They saw it all the time. The road that led into Jerusalem was often surrounded by dead criminals. The Romans had put on those crosses to try to get people to behave themselves. You don't want to end up there. They were familiar. So they had an understanding of the crucifixion. They knew what it meant to die. They had been around death their whole lives. That they had a category for it. They could understand what it meant to suffer. They get that, what it means to struggle. They had those mental categories, but their brains had no category, no place to store any kind of information about a resurrection. They just weren't prepared for that kind of reality. And this is how our brains work. We have categories for failure and disappointment and death because we see those things every day. But we don't have a category for an almighty God who steps in, sends his son, and then raises his son from the dead. Our brains just don't think that way. And this is the essence of faith. Recognizing that my brain can't fully comprehend this, but I receive it through faith. God has done something grand, something great, and I accept it. I believe in it. I even put my life dependent on it. Not because I understand it, but because I know my God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, which we are, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. The reason we can have faith in the resurrection, faith in Easter, faith in God working in our lives as a living Savior and Lord, the reason we can do that is because of faith. They couldn't quite grasp it. They couldn't understand it, and neither can we, but we can trust in it and believe in it because the tomb is empty. That changes everything. Then finally, notice with me, the resurrection invites movement, not just agreement. When you walked in this morning, I could have said, do you believe in Easter? You would have said, sure, that's why I'm here. That's awesome, that's fantastic. We agree that Easter happened. But now the question is, have we moved into seeing the empty tomb for ourselves? Have we moved into a personal experience of that resurrection? Have we trusted in Christ so much that we've said, I cannot live this life on my own. I need my living Savior and Lord to change my life, to change my perspective. The resurrection invites movement, not just agreement. Look at verse 12. Peter, it says the apostles thought it was an idle tale. They didn't believe it, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. He took action. It invites movement on our part. What do you do when you're not sure that you believe it quite yet? You do what Peter did. You move. See what happens? I'm not sure I completely understand or believe or trust all that God says. So what do? I move toward it. And as I move toward it, he moves toward me. And I learn and I grow and I find life. And then I move a little bit more and he moves a little bit more. And I don't have to get all cleaned up and fixed up and completely understand faith. What I have to do is move in the faith I have. If that's just a little bit, I'm at least going to move that little bit toward God and then let him bring me along. But like Peter, I have to get up and move. Hebrews chapter 11 and 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I don't yet understand it. I don't yet see it, but I believe it because I know Jesus came back to life and he has a plan for me. He's going to work in my life. He's not going to fix all my circumstances, but he will change how I understand them. He'll reinterpret them into something good and valuable. He'll use me for his glory. Friends, the tomb is empty, and that changes everything. I want to leave you with this one more thought, and that is that because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. Because the tomb is empty, we know that everything he says is real. We have a new understanding of truth. Now, this is not your truth, my truth, her truth, their truth. That's what our culture says. Everybody can kind of recreate your own truth, and none of us can evaluate or judge anybody else's truth. But the actual truth is there is an absolute truth, and God has told us what that truth is. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, it is the truth that will set you free. It's not your job to figure out your story and your truth. It's your job, it's your purpose to figure out what is the truth. And the truth is God created you, God loves you, God sent his son to die for you, God raised his son from the dead, so now his son can live in you and through you. His Holy Spirit wants to indwell you and give your life meaning and purpose, abundance here and eternity there. This is the truth. And it all comes to reality because of Easter. Because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. God, we want to pray that you would guide us now as we express our deep gratitude. It's amazing to us that a God would love us while we're still messed up. It just doesn't make sense to us that Jesus would pay for our sin before we even want him to, before we even cared about sin. It's amazing that you would not leave us to dwell in the circumstances that we've created by our own rebellion, but that you sent him and you raised him so that now he can change those circumstances into things that make sense and have meaning. And he can change our understanding of life based on the fact that he came back to life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to experience that this year, this Easter, like no other Easter before. Lord, help us not just to know the story, but to know the truth. And let that truth change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's sing.